It's one that's been requested for a while, and I was able to find a place for it in my sermon schedule this year. And we've titled it, Then Sings My Soul. Songs that we sing that teach us, that uplift us, that convict us. And so we're going to be focusing on some hymns that we have sung over the years. And so let's just begin with this. What exactly is a hymn? Well, the word is used several times in the Bible where it identifies a song that praises God. Colossians 3:16, for example. Our Christian hymns are fundamentally poetry, blending with devotion and doctrine. At times, they capture profound truths with colorful imagery or a neat turn of phrase. When the words are set to an appropriate and singable tune, they have the ability to stick in the memory, where the words can refresh the soul again and again. How many of you, throughout your day, perhaps sang a phrase of an old hymn when you were going through a troubled time or you saw a beautiful sunset and that hymn came to your mind and your heart? Why? Because you've sang it so many times over the years. And it captures us, and we can capture it and its meaning. Most hymns that have stood the test of time have such qualities. They are part of our Christian heritage. Reflecting on them can broaden our spiritual vocabulary, giving us fresh ways to commune and communicate with God, to worship Him and share with one another. So during the month of June, each Sunday message will focus on a song that teaches and encourages our faith in God. Every song has an author who was dealing with life one day at a time, and sometimes very specific things, just like you and I do. Knowing the backstory of a song offers us new insights as we discover that the writers were experiencing what they were writing about in their poems and their songs. For some of you, the songs we learn about were sung by your parents, your grandparents, great-grandparents, and in some cases, your great-great-grandparents. Can you imagine singing the same songs they sang over 200 years ago? Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Oh, that song has been sung for decades and centuries. They sang them at home, they sang them at work, in good times and bad times, when they had questions for God that did not yet have answers. Hymns helped them and helped us to stand firm in our faith so that our soul can sing the truth of who God is. It occurs to me that entirely likely that some of these songs of faith contributed to why you are here today. How can that be, you ask? Well, think about this. Christians who sang these songs in decades and centuries past didn't sing them only when they were alone. They sang them with their children, as did their children, each generation in turn, until that unbroken line of faith finally touched and encircled each one of you. Powerful. How hymns have a heritage to them in families. And now today, we sing these same songs with our children to continue that line of faith generations yet to come. Come with me now as we learn the rest of the story behind beloved hymns that have strengthened us and encouraged us and inspired us to stand with Christ day by day, with many Christians, past, present, and one day future. The first song of faith we'll look at this month, entitled Enter the World History, just 3 years after the Declaration of Independence, launched the conflict that gave birth to our nation. The man who wrote the words was born in 1825, the son of an English merchant mariner captain. His mother was the main Christian influence during his early years, but when he was six, he lost his mother to death, tuberculosis. He was born in 1725. In 1736, at the age of 11, young John joined his father at sea. Can you imagine? An 11-year-old. With crusty sailors. It's a tough life for a young boy. Among the harsh, profane sailors, John served his apprenticeship as a cabin boy, then as a sailor, and finally rose to be a captain of his own ship. What kind of ship was it? A slave ship. And over the years, he abandoned his religious training he had received from his mother and reveled in his immoral life as a slave trader. He was known for his profanity and excessive cruelty. That was his life until one night in 1748. He was homeward bound when his ship was overtaken by a great storm off the coast of Ireland. Huge waves threatened to overwhelm the ship, and if you know the power of water hitting something, it can destroy a ship very quickly. The ship was in danger of sinking and everyone losing their lives. Believing he would soon die, John cried out to God to spare them, and the storm miraculously quieted down. Know of someone else who asked for the storm to quiet down? That night he experienced a real change of heart. Was it because the long-forgotten religious training at his mother's knee resurfaced in his heart? Whatever it was, that night launched John Newton on a new course. Have you ever experienced a dangerous situation that forced you to reconsider what you believed about God, about Jesus, about heaven or hell, or where you might spend eternity? Did that experience drive you to not only believe in God, but more appropriately, believe God? There's a difference. Anybody can believe God exists, but only those who believe God follow Him. Which is it for you today? John 20, 30 and 31. I love this. This is the last chapter. Towards the end of the chapter. The second to last chapter. John 20, verses 30, 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written here that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. There's a piece of the gospel right there. That by believing, you see, it's one thing to believe God exists. And Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that's a good thing for starting your faith, believing that he exists. But now let's believe God at his word, and let's follow God at his word. That's when you shift from believing in God to believing God, when you follow him and his ways. And sometimes those following him in those ways are very difficult. Newton married in 1750, and though he remained in the slave trade for a few years longer, his journal reveals that he did his best to promote the life of God and how he treated his crew and even the slaves. Finally, convinced that the slave trade was wrong, he left his ship and took a job on shore. Finally convinced that he needed to be one who follows God. He held Bible studies in his home in Liverpool and was influenced by the ministries of the Wesley brothers and George Whitefield during the Great Awakening of the mid-1700s in rural England. He began studying to become a leader in the church, and when he was ordained in ministry in 1764, he began ministering to the church in Olney, England. He continued in ministry through the remainder of his life, and after failing eyesight, made it impossible for him to read. During his final 40 years of life, John Newton wrote at least 200 hymns. Wow, 200 hymns, many of which were favorites in England's churches. But one of his poems of praise turned out to be different from the rest. Written 240 years ago, it has become one of the most beloved hymns in the world today. Researchers estimate that it is sung at least 11 million times a year. Wow. One song, 11 million times a year. And it has been recorded over 11,000 times. It was mentioned in Harriet Beecher Stowe's anti-slavery novel, which is what? Uncle Tom's Cabin, yep. In the mid 1800s, and had a surge of popularity during two of our nation's greatest crises, the Civil War, and not so distant past, the Vietnam War. A recording by singer Judy Collins spent 67 weeks on the charts in the early 1970s, peaking at number 5. A 240-year-old hymn. Aretha Franklin, Ray Charles, Johnny Cash, Willie Nelson, and Elvis himself are among the many artists who have recorded this song. Can you guess which hymn I am describing? Amazing Grace. Of course. Amazing Grace. It's John Newton's story of how God got the attention of a man who truly was a wretch, a slave ship captain, and drew him to a new life in Christ. John knew that God's amazing grace had saved him, and as a result, God's amazing grace was the focus of his preaching. Amazing Grace is not just John Newton's story. It's your story, too, and the story of every Christian who comes to Christ with a repentant heart and a trust in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? Paul wrote of this life-changing importance of choosing to trust your life to the truth of the gospel message. What is the gospel message? If somebody came to you and said, "Would you tell me the gospel message?" Where in Scripture would you take them? It's throughout the Bible, but concisely stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. The Apostle Paul is recounting the gospel and what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8 says this: "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep or who have passed away. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born," talking about how he became an apostle. Paul is giving us the gospel right here. Christ came because we could not get to him. He came to us. He taught. He lived his faith in his Father. He was accused falsely, tried, condemned, and died a criminal's death. Was buried, raised on the third day, just as the scriptures predicted, as was prophesied in the Old Testament. And so here he is, seated at the right hand of God, your Savior. You see, before you become a Christian, God is your judge. But when you become a Christian, God is your Savior. Which way do you like it? Yeah. Amazing grace is also your story. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, that no one should boast. God has saved us. It was his decision. The scripture I read in Ephesians chapter 1, in our prayer time this morning, says that God knew what he was doing when he came to you and lavished upon you. Lavish means what? More than enough. All right? You frost a cake and you lavish the cake with icing. That means a half inch of icing. More than enough. And he lavished with knowing what he was doing, and it gave him pleasure to do it. It gave him pleasure to save you. He didn't say, oh, those guys, I have to save them now because they're stupid people. I don't want to do it. He didn't do that. It gave him pleasure to save you. Amazing grace. So what's your story? How did God get your attention? What people, places, and events did he use to help you be where you are today, to help you understand who he is with the understanding you have about him? What about God's grace has blessed you deeply in your life? So I'm going to give you a few minutes. I want you to talk with your neighbor and just share quickly your story of how God got your attention. How did he draw you to himself? God's amazing grace. Just take a few minutes and do that. So what's your story?
I was just saying Cove got my attention.
Yeah.
Me too.
Beautiful place.
Yeah. I was like 17.
How old were you then?
17.
17? Yeah. 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 You'd kind of been around church before then?
A little bit, but with grandma.
Yeah. Oh, yes, yeah, yes, yes.
I used to come up there a lot, but then I didn't. And then when I started dating Mark, I came back.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the Calvert
crew. Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Darn them Calverts.
Ow.
What about your attention?
Yeah. Yep.
I know, I was asking Mark, like, how long? Like, he was, when were you baptized? You were like,
yeah.
Sometimes you just always know.
That was Kayla, too.
Yeah,
Okay, I'll give you 10 seconds to wrap it up. All right. We could spend the rest of the day telling these stories, couldn't we? It's just powerful. As we think about, sometimes we don't think very often about our history with God, how he got our attention, what people and places and events did he use to draw us to himself. But here's the cool thing. God isn't done drawing you to himself. Amen? We were just talking here how every phase of life you go through has new experiences you never experienced before, where you get to apply your faith in God, where you have new questions you didn't have before, and how do those get answered? But ultimately, the story of Amazing Grace is this. No matter what you're going through in that moment, whatever phase of life it is, God's grace is still there. God's grace is still at work. God himself is still drawing you to himself. Because there's new things about him you have not yet experienced or known. There's new things about yourself he's going to reveal to you. Every phase of life. Don't ever think, I'm too old to learn something new. Well, John Newton graduated to heaven on December 21st, 1807, at the age of 82. Aren't you glad that John Newton wrote his story, and that in 1900, Edwin Excel took an already existing tune and arranged the words of John's poem to make the song we've known and loved all of our lives. The tune, the words, the meaning of this beloved song indeed is a sweet, sweet sound to our ears. Well, it's been fun for Kayla and I to learn the rest of the story about the song Amazing Grace. But it is even more exciting to share the story of a God's amazing grace with other people. Sing that song, brothers and sisters, to other people. By telling the story. Oh, there's another song. I love to tell the story of Jesus and his glory. Oh, we better not get too going. Even if this is the first time you've ever heard about the song or about God's amazing grace, the fact that you are in this very room at this very moment reveals that God is right now working to draw you to himself. Praise God and his amazing grace. So as we sing Amazing Grace, if you desire, I would ask that you would just come down here and we'll sing this faithful old hymn together of God's amazing grace. And as we sing it together, we will be sharing memories of our stories, our history of God drawing us to himself. And that we also have the responsibility to share amazing grace with others. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together and sing a wonderful hymn of God's glory. Come stand with me if you desire.